Turn with me in your Bibles to Ephesians 4. And as you do that, find and hold your place in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. We've been taking a detour in our study of Ephesians. We've been spending some extended time digging more into what we began looking at 4 weeks ago regarding Christ's gifts for his people. And in part five of this series of studies, we're going to continue digging into what Scripture says regarding spiritual gifts and focus specifically on gaining some more clarity on the three gifts that we looked at last week. And I just want to say up front, because this is something that Paul's actually going to mention in 1 Corinthians 14 as well, is that there is so much ignorance when it comes to spiritual gifts that for us, it could come to a point where it's like, okay, Paul, we get it. We get it. But the problem is many don't get it. And it can be so easy to be ignorant of something where God's going, there should be absolutely no, there should be no ignorance about this. And that's why Paul is spending so much time between chapters 12 and 14 of 1 Corinthians really speaking into this area, because these things are things that often get so far out of whack in the body of Christ, and they should not be. You ever get a hair on you and you're just like, where in the world is that thing? I can feel it and it's driving me nuts. Sorry, guys. I have those moments as well. If you feel like me, no, I'm just kidding. anywho, so starting text, Ephesians 4, we're going to read verses 7 through 12. It's the foundation for our time. Paul writing to the church of Ephesus, "But to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, he says, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. Now this, he ascended, what does it mean? But that he also first descended into the lower parts of the earth. He who descended is also the one who ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ." So, before this detour, and even coming out of this detour, in these verses, and in really up to verse 16, Paul, in the front of his mind, and in the verses in the front part of chapter 4, Paul's thinking about, and he's mentioning, and he's emphasizing the importance of unity. Real spirit-imparted unity that the body of Christ not only needs to know exists because of what Jesus has provided, but that we're commissioned, we're charged as the people of God to actually put every effort into making sure that unity of the Spirit is protected, is moving forward in the bonds of peace. And so many things threaten that. So many things that seek to threaten and pull apart and divide and cause strife. And Paul's going, by the inspiration of the Spirit, guys, this is so important. This is so important for us to be on the same page about that, that Jesus cares this much about unity among his people. Not uniformity. Because that's what our world wants. Everyone think the same way. You all look the same, and it's like, no, there's diversity in our unity. And the reason for this is in the unity, there's real health. There's real growth that can take place. And Paul has this in the front of his mind as he's laying out all this for the Ephesian believers. But he mentioned specifically how in Christ's ascension, we now have the Spirit of God pouring out upon us. This thing that happened beginning on the day of Pentecost, where because Jesus ascended, now the Spirit has been given in that sort of way. And we've been focusing on the gifts that come as a result of the Spirit being given. We looked the last 2 weeks about the gifts that we would classify as more supernatural in nature from 1 Corinthians 12, verses 8 through 10. But today in part 5, we're gonna see what Paul goes on to share about three of those specific gifts, the gifts of tongues and interpretation of tongues and prophecy, because in that, Paul's heart is, we just really need to make sure that we are all on the same page, everything's cleared up, there's no misunderstanding. If there's any ignorance, that ignorance is done away with because we're all in the know about what's going on regarding these specific gifts that Paul has already spoken into in chapter 12. And at the heart of all this and why we've taken this detour, as I've been sharing with Ephesians 4:12 in mind, equipping us. Over the last several weeks, how many conversations I've had where it's like, oh my gosh, or in the home groups, like, I have never even prayed for a spiritual gift. Or I always wondered about this, or like, I was confused about this before. Or why aren't I eager for spiritual gifts? And this is necessary. This is why. Because this is an area where we can just not be very mindful, or we can have some, not ignorance and like, oh, look at how ignorant you are, but just like, we just don't know. And God's going, but I want you to know. I want you to know. Because this is something where God's going, because I want to do this. I want this to be what's happening in a local fellowship of believers. I want this to be happening in the lives of individual believers. And so with equipping in mind regarding spiritual gifts, so that greater edification, greater unity happens, this is why we're doing this. So you can leave your place in Ephesians 4, turn back a couple books to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Again, we, the last 2 weeks, looked at the 9 spiritual gifts, which are not all. Right, a handful of weeks back, we looked at the leadership gifts that Paul lists in Ephesians 4. We've now looked at these supernatural gifts or looked at a lot of what Paul writes about it in 1 Corinthians. We're still going to look at the practical gifts that are mentioned in Scripture as well. But Paul in chapter 14, he's providing this extra measure of clarity, of understanding, of insight into the practical side of how some of the gifts are used properly and the order that God has set forth for the use of those gifts in the local gathering of Jesus's body, his church, that with equipping in mind are important for us to study and learn from. Because when we look at these gifts, we can think of it in like the individual context. How God might want to use me, and it may not be in a congregational setting. It's just, God, how you might want to use my life to benefit somebody else. And maybe it does happen here in like a local gathering or in a smaller gathering, but there's a greater context that Paul now in chapter 14 is speaking into that's not just the individual believer's responsibility or response, but if we're really walking in the gifts of the Spirit and the power of the Spirit and the gifts of the Spirit are in operation, then there is an order to how that's going to look when the body comes together that God is equally concerned about. Because as we're going to see at the end of chapter 14, he's not the author of confusion, but of peace in all the churches of the saints. So he's thinking about like, what can really jack people up if they were to come into your gathering? What are the things that are going to be, that God's going to use to draw people into himself? What are the things that can repel somebody as the gifts of the Spirit are in operation? And Paul really does speak into that in this chapter. And we might think like, gosh, Paul, you're really belaboring, like, you could have just had us at hello. Like, you could have said it in the first few verses, you could have just nailed it and we're good, and then you moved on. But he didn't stop there. So we looked at the first five verses of chapter 14 last week when studying about the gifts of prophecy, tongues, and interpretation of tongues, which oftentimes are kind of the three most prominent gifts, I could say, of the gifts listed in chapter 12 that often are misused and abused the most. Gifts of healing could probably be ranked like fourth below those three. So let's read chapter 14, verses 1 through 5 as we get into our study here. Paul says, "Pursue love and desire spiritual gifts, but especially that you may prophesy. For he who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men, but to God, for no one understands him. However, in the Spirit he speaks mysteries. But he who prophesies speaks edification and exhortation and comfort to men. He who speaks in a tongue edifies himself, but he who prophesies edifies the church. I wish you all spoke with tongues, but even more that you prophesied. For he who prophesies is greater than he who speaks with tongues, unless indeed he interprets that the church may receive edification." Now, just as a reminder, so we're all on the same page as we look at most of this chapter this morning, I want to share the descriptions of the gifts of prophecy, tongues, and interpretation of tongues again that we looked at last week. And we'll put them up on the screen. They're all going to be together. So if you want to like take a picture or get a signature or something. Just kidding. Prophecy. Let's define that gift. My Nacho Libre is coming out. When a person has a direct word from God in a particular situation, then imparts edification, exhortation, and comfort to the ones that are hearing, a word given telling of future things. Tongues, we could define it as this. It's the supernatural ability to pray to God in a language unknown to yourself. And then the interpretation of tongues, we could define as the supernatural ability to interpret a language unknown to yourself and to convey what is being said so that others are benefited. These are really the three main gifts Paul is going to speak into and give greater clarity about here in this chapter. So let's dive into this. In the first section of verses here, verses 6 through 19, Paul is going to continue to give clarity about the gift of tongues. So let's read verses 6 through 9. Paul writes, "But now, brethren, if I come to you speaking with tongues, what shall I profit you unless I speak to you either by revelation, by knowledge, by prophesying, or by teaching? Even things without life, whether flute or harp, when they make a sound, unless they make a distinction in the sounds, how will it be known what is piped or played? For if the trumpet makes an uncertain sound, who will prepare for battle? So likewise you, unless you utter by the tongue words easy to understand, how will it be known what is spoken? For you will be speaking into the air." So while the tongues is this gift, right? It's a personal sort of gift between a person and the Lord. It's fruitful, it's edifying for that person speaking to God in their sort of private, we could call it maybe a prayer language. Oftentimes we might refer to it in that sort of term. There's no profit, there's no benefit for others through the exercising of that gift apart from it being interpreted. There would need to be a special revelation from God or a knowledge of what's being spoken or a prophetic message in a known language or some sort of teaching then to impart instruction. But Paul makes it clear in verse 6 that apart from an intelligible and understandable message, there's no profit for others in someone else's gift of tongues. And then in verses 7 and 8, he gives musical instruments as an example to help drive this home for us. Whether to create a song or to call troops to battle, sounds need to be understood for others to be benefited. I'm not a flutist or a trumpetist, if it's called trumpetist. Gabe would know better than me about that. It's not a song when you're just blowing into it and you're not doing any of the, like, if you're not doing any of the holes, you're not working any of that end of the instrument, you're just, and you're just blowing, like, it's not a song, no one knows what's going on, you're not, like, nothing is, you're just going, wow, okay, cool. And I'll just say along with that, that brass, like the blowing instruments kind of freak me out, because there's just so much spit in those things, like, it's just so weird. But it's great at the same time. I love it. I love the sound of it. But sounds need to be understood, again, for others to be benefited. This is the point Paul's trying to get across here with this, with these examples, and then reinforces for us in verse 9. Unless you utter words that are easy for someone else to understand, that other person is not going to understand the words that are coming out of your mouth. It's just going to be words going out into the air. They don't engage the ears of others. Again, we could go like, Paul, this is just, why are you going into this much extra detail? God cares about order. He cares about understanding. He cares that the gifts are happening. He's actually going to, at the end of the chapter, saying, don't forbid. Keep it going. And we're kind of like, let's just tone it down a little bit in these things. Because it kind of freaks me out and it's kind of weird. And then it just gets awkward. Like sometimes we want things to be so tidy and clean that maybe we miss out sometimes on things because we're wanting to control an environment where we're not God. And maybe God's wanting to do something and maybe it might not always be exactly how we would want it to be, but there's an orderliness and a peacefulness how these things can take place. So let's just keep that, again, keep it in the front of your mind as we're reading through all these things. Verses 10 through 12. There are, it may be, so many kinds of languages in the world, and none of them is without significance. Therefore, if I do not know the meaning of the language, I shall be a foreigner to him who speaks, and he who speaks will be a foreigner to me. Even so you, since you are zealous for spiritual gifts, let it be for the edification of the church that you seek to excel. In verses 10 and 11, he's talking about someone speaking now in a known language, not the gift of tongues, where it's a language unknown to yourself. He's pointing to the multitude of different languages and dialects in the world and saying they all have some sort of significance. Why? Because there are others who can understand and reciprocate a language in those, a conversation in those languages. But then in verse 12, again, we see the purpose of the gifts for the edification, the building up, the strengthening, the completing work that God's seeking to do in the church. Being zealous for spiritual gifts is not a bad thing if the motivation is right. Love for others is what's to motivate the gifts of the Spirit. The Holy Spirit gives spiritual gifts to those in the body of Christ for the purpose of building up, for strengthening the rest of the body. And then he goes on in verse 13 to say, therefore, let him who speaks in a tongue pray that he may interpret. For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my understanding is unfruitful. And these are things, like, if there's an ignorance, like, of, like, what's happening? Like, what is going on here? Is it just, like, what's being accomplished here? Like, Paul is giving clarity on this. Those that speak in tongues are to pray. Paul says that God gives them the gift of interpretation. The gift of tongues builds up the person exercising the gift without them even understanding what they're saying because their spirit is built up by the Spirit of God. The edification doesn't have to come through understanding of what's being spoken, but Paul says your understanding could be fruitful if you were also given the gift of interpretation? When the person who is given the gift of tongues is also given the gift of interpretation, they are doubly edified in their spirit and in their understanding. So those given the gift of tongues are encouraged then to pray for the interpretation of the gift of tongues. And that doesn't have to mean just in a group setting. If you are given the gift of tongues, even in your own private time with the Lord, Paul's going, you can have this blessing, not just of your spirit being edified between you and the Lord in that language that you don't know what you're saying, but if you are to pray and God then gives you the gift of interpretation, then in your understanding, you're also blessed. You're also edified because now all of a sudden you're going, oh my gosh, what I was just saying and my spirit was being built up by was actually a passage of scripture with some sort of praise to God that now I've been given the interpretation about, and now in my understanding, I'm giving praise in an even greater way because I'm going, oh my gosh, Lord, you were already blessing me between me and you, but now I understand what in the world I was saying, and that was so cool, God. You gave me this praise, this prayer, this word of scripture, this thing that was directed to you that now, God, I'm like even more built up as you're giving me now the gift of interpretation. So if you have the gift of tongues, pray, God, and give me the interpretation. Help me to understand also what I'm saying. But in verses 15 through 17, Paul gives sort of a conclusion to all this. Verse 15, he says, what is the conclusion then? I will pray with the spirit, and I will also pray with the understanding. I will sing with the spirit, and I will also sing with the understanding. Otherwise, if you bless with the spirit, how will he who occupies the place of the uninformed say amen at your giving of thanks, since he does not understand what you say? For you indeed give thanks well, but the other is not edified. So Paul's conclusion is he was going to do both. I'm going to pray with the Spirit. I'm going to use the gift of tongues as God gives it to me. But I'm also going to pray with the understanding that God would give me the interpretation. I would be able to, he'd pray with the Spirit, so there's the gift of tongues, but he would also pray, he says, with understanding, which is meaning he's going to pray in just his normal native tongue, his native language, both. He goes on to say that he would sing with the Spirit, again, using the gift of tongues, but that he also sing with the understanding or in his native tongue. The reason is seen in verse 16. He says, if you bless with the Spirit, praying or singing in tongues, how will the person who hears and has no idea what's being said or sung be able to say amen at your giving of thanks? I always enjoy that passage because for me, as I consider that, I feel like Paul's speaking into like a church setting where this was like a normal thing. As people are gathering together and as God's working, or maybe somebody sharing something, that other people are going, amen. Like, you know, the things that we think are sometimes like a little too boisterous for a church setting, like amen is never one of those things. Unless you're just like screaming it over the person who's sharing, shouting them down with your amen. That and then that could be distracting and weird, but someone might be saying some amazing things in the Spirit through the gift of tongues, but without the gift of interpretation, again, it's not building anyone else up. This is why tongues, again, is the least in the importance of all the spiritual gifts. In verses 18 and 19, he says, I thank my God, I speak with tongues more than you all, yet in the church, I would rather speak 5 words with my understanding that I may teach others also than 10,000 words in a tongue. It seems, at least from the things that Paul is writing, the church in Corinth had elevated the gift of tongues above other gifts and thought it was more spiritual and more important than the other gifts. But Paul said that he actually did speak in tongues more than all of them, and yet in the church he said he would rather speak 5 understandable words so that he could teach others than 10,000 words in his prayer language. Paul here is not boasting. He's not like, guys, I got, like, you never would even come close to me. He's just like, I do. I speak in tongues more than anyone else in the church, which could have been like a pretty big thing to say, because it seems like tongues was way, like, it was way inflated in the Corinthian believers' perspective. But he's like, that's not actually benefiting anybody else. It's not helpful. He's giving himself as an example so that they would see how out of balance things had gotten in their minds when it came to how they viewed the gift of tongues. Paul understood the importance of building others up rather than building himself up. He's not saying that the gift of tongues has no value or that it's unimportant, but that it needs to be viewed with the right perspective. And again, if the Corinthian believers needed to know this, and God, through the pen of Paul, is going, I want this to be preserved for the rest of church history, then there's benefit here for us, for Paul to kind of like really give us a greater explanation of why this is so important. Moving on, though, in our second section of verses 20 through 25, Paul is going to show how tongues and prophecy are a sign to others. Verse 20, he goes on to say, brethren, do not be children in understanding. However, in malice, be babes, but in understanding, be mature. In the law it is written, with men of other tongues and other lips, I will speak to this people, and yet for all that, they will not hear me, says the Lord. In verse 20, we see that their desire to only bless and edify themselves showed that they were conducting themselves more like immature and selfish children, and Paul challenged them to be, you know, be innocent when it comes to evil or malice, but you need to be mature when it comes to these things of the Spirit of God and the gifts of the Spirit. And, you know, I think that oftentimes when we see things out of balance, there is a sort of spiritual immaturity at the heart of it. You know, when we see believers becoming sort of single-issue believers, and everything becomes about this one thing to the detriment of, like, the greater context of what Christian living is supposed to be about, it, at the heart of it, there's sort of a spiritual immaturity that God would want to bring that person out of. Not that that single issue may not be a biblical issue or an important issue, but to see that clearly, even in the church of Corinth, they grabbed a hold of some of these things and they made everything about that thing. It's all about spiritual gifts. It's all about the gift of tongues. It's all about my favorite Bible teacher. It's all about this. And it's like, at the heart of it, Paul's going like, guys, be mature. Like, grow up. Be infants. Be innocent. And the only thing that I want you to be innocent about and be sort of infantile in your thinking is when it comes to evil, when it comes to the wrong things, the things that God doesn't want to be a part of our lives. Be innocent, be like kids when it comes to that. But when it comes to everything else in our spiritual lives, when it comes to everything else about God's word, guys, grow, become mature. In verse 21, Paul quotes from Isaiah 28, verses 11 and 12, where God's telling the Israelites that the speaking of other tongues for them is going to be a sign actually of judgment. Because the Assyrians, who didn't speak their language, they were going to invade. But the reason it was a sign of judgment is because the Israelites at that point in time would not listen to the prophets who God had sent to warn the people in their own native language so that they would turn back to God. And then in verses 22 through 25, he goes on to say, therefore, tongues are for a sign, not to those who believe, but to unbelievers. But prophesying is not for unbelievers, but for those who believe. Therefore, if the whole church comes together in one place and all speak with tongues and there comes come in those who are uninformed or unbelievers, will they not say that you are out of your mind? But if all prophesy and an unbeliever or an uninformed person comes in, he is convinced by all, he is convicted by all, and thus the secrets of his heart are revealed, and so falling down on his face, he will worship God and report that God is truly among you. We referenced this passage last week. But in verse 22, Paul points back to that passage in Isaiah that he just quoted in verse 21. And verse 22 makes a whole lot more sense as Paul elaborates on it in verses 23 through 25. Because the Corinthian believers were not using the gifts rightly, they were doing things in a disorderly way in their worship gatherings, Paul had to let them know the kind of effect that this would have, the kind of sign that this would be to someone who was uninformed about spiritual gifts or an unbeliever who walked in on this sort of chaos where everyone was speaking in tongues. If everyone was just speaking in tongues with none of the order Paul's about to lay out, it's going to be a sign, Paul says, that you're out of your minds. And that word in the Greek literally is that they're going to think you're insane. You're insane. Maybe some of you have had this happen to you before. You've gone to a church or some sort of believers gathering. The gifts of the Spirit are being misused or abused. Things are disorderly and chaotic, and maybe you thought the same thing. You guys are out of your stinking minds. Instead of the believers conducting themselves in such a way where people were drawn to Jesus because of their lives, and even the way that they operated in their own spiritual giftings, people were being freaked out and driven away from Jesus. Let people think that we're crazy for good reasons. If we're crazy for the wrong reasons, because stuff is out of order and it's chaotic and it's not biblical and it's not representing the heart of God, it's the wrong kind of crazy. Right? And what a tragedy. All because the gifts weren't being used properly as God designed them to be used and in the setting that he wants them to be used in. Verses 24 and 25 again, he goes on to say, but if all prophesied, an unbeliever or an uninformed person comes in, he is convinced by all, he is convicted by all, and thus the secrets of his heart are revealed. And so, falling down on his face, he will worship God and report that God is truly among you. So we saw what kind of sign that tongues would be if it's used in, like, everyone just speaking out in tongues and there's none of the order. But he's going, look, if the gift of prophecy is in use in a gathering of believers and an unbeliever or someone who's uninformed when it comes to spiritual gifts comes into that gathering, the result is going to be that that person will be convinced by all and convicted by all as the secrets of their heart is revealed because God's word is being spoken forth in a way that's led by his Spirit, impacting the heart of the uninformed or unbeliever. It doesn't drive them away from Jesus. Instead, it draws them to Jesus in surrender and worship. And it's not a sign of you being insane. It's a sign that God is truly among you. And this is, again, what we want to have happen here. We don't want people thinking we're crazy because we're not conducting ourselves the way God wants us to. We want people to come and see that Jesus is here. He's alive. He's at work. And that they be drawn to him through that. But moving on in the final section, verses 26 through 40, Paul's going to share about God's intended order for all this in a local gathering. Verse 26, he says, how is it then, brethren, whenever you come together, each of you has a psalm, has a teaching, has a tongue, has a revelation, has an interpretation. Let all things be done for edification. As Paul begins to talk about the order that's needed in the church, he asks them a question which is meant to cause them to look at their motives. When they came together and spiritual gifts were being used in that gathering, was it really all being done so that others would be benefited, would be edified, would be strengthened in their relationship with Jesus? And I think we see this in sort of the things that he says. And the things that he lists there in verse 26 are not wrong things. They're good things to have happen in a local gathering of believers. But what it seems like Paul's saying is these people are coming and they have sort of an agenda. Here's what I have my thing. I have my psalm. I have my interpretation. I have my revelation. I have my teaching. And he's going like, but when you're coming, are you thinking about how other people are going to be built up? Because how often do people come and it's about them? People come. It happens. We live in like a consumerist sort of society, and that has seeped into how people come and they make their local church participation and attendance. And it's oftentimes for a lot of people, and I'm not saying this is a very general sort of statement, right? I'm not saying that's even you specifically. But people can come, and oftentimes what we can find is that someone comes and they're thinking, what can I get out of this? You know, did someone reach out to me? Was I served? Did I get anything out of the teaching? Was the worship to my liking? As we get into summertime, was the temperature comfortable? I felt beads of sweat on my forehead. I'm just prepping you now. That may happen as it gets warmer. There's no AC in this room. We do have fans. Here's the thing. We want people to feel reached out to, and we want to serve those who come, and we want people to hear from the Lord during the teaching, and we want people to engage with the Lord during the time of worship through songs, but there are some whose primary motivation is, what can I get out of this? Who are more concerned with their own edification than the edification of others, who are looking to get instead of looking to give. And the giving goes beyond finances. We got to get that in our minds. I think that can be another element of that. I'm hesitant and I'm not sure about the church, and then I don't know what's happening, and I feel weird about that. It's like, but you give of yourself all the time in so many different contexts. You give of yourself at work, and you give of yourself in the community, and you give of yourself when you open the door for somebody, and the list could go on. But how often can it be so easy in our default to just be like, but what about me? And you know what happens when you make your life and your involvement with a local church fellowship, when you make it about the edification of others, when you make it about other people instead of you? You know what happens? And you come with needs, because that happens. That all of us have ways that we need to be met by the Lord every week. So I'm not discounting that part of it. But when we actually make it about the Lord and we make it about others, when you're coming and that's your focus, Lord, how can I bless you, worship you, serve others, be a blessing to others? You know what God does there? Your needs start to be met. The Lord ministers to you. And not the other way around. When people come and it's their primary motivation is, how can I be blessed? What happened to me? No one reached out to me. No one said hi to me. No, this didn't happen to me. It's like, that never changes. Because it's never enough. Even if five people reach out to them, well, yeah, but they were kind of cold, or it was too quick. And, you know, I think it was because they're greeters, so they had to. And it's like, you can make up some excuse, but it's like, but God ministers to people when your life is about Him. When your church involvement, even a local gathering, and you're making it about Him, He meets us there. And these things aren't wrong things. Having he says again, a psalm, a teaching, a tongue, a revelation, interpretation, those aren't bad things. It's when we're coming, do I have some personal agenda of what I'm seeking to get out of it? Or how can I insert myself? How can I get across? Because I really want to do this. And what about me? Instead of going, God, I just want to make it about you. And he'll bring these things about. He'll do these things. But the motivation will be right. And the fruit will be sweet. Moving on, verses 27 and 28, Paul gives instructions on order regarding the gift of tongues. Verses 27, 28, he says, if anyone speaks in a tongue, let there be two or at the most three, each in turn, and let one interpret. But if there is no interpreter, let him keep silent in church and let him speak to himself, let him speak to himself and to God. So if anyone were to speak up in tongues in a gathering, and I think oftentimes those times where maybe the gathering's a little smaller and it's maybe more predominantly but believers and we're allowing the time and having that freedom for the Spirit of God to move, a lot of times we'll find this in that sort of gathering more than maybe what we see here on our Sunday morning worship service time. But he says there must be no more than two to three people taking turns. So even those two to three people are not all speaking in tongues at the same time. There are speaking over each other. There must be someone there who interprets what's being spoken so that others are edified. Paul says in verse 28, if there's not someone who can interpret, then no one should be speaking up in tongues, that they should stay silent, but that they can use their prayer language silently between themselves and God. Paul isn't saying you can't use your prayer language, you can't operate in the gift of tongues in church or in a local church gathering. If you're doing it silently where others aren't hearing or aren't being distracted, then go for it. But if you speak out in tongues, there's a time and place for that to happen. And if you do that, there must be someone to interpret what's being spoken. Verses 29 through 33, Paul gives instruction on order when it comes to the gift of prophecy. Verse 29, he says, let two or three prophets speak and let the others judge. But if anything is revealed to another who sits by, let the first keep silent. For you can all prophesy one by one, that all may learn and all may be encouraged. And the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets, for God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints. So just like with the instruction for those speaking in tongues, two or three people at the most can use the gift of prophecy, but the others in that gathering need to judge whether it was really from the Spirit of God or not. We've looked at this passage recently, but check out what the Apostle John wrote in 1 John 4:1. He said, Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. So we don't just accept everything someone says because they're supposedly using their quote-unquote spiritual gift of prophecy. No, those things need to be tested, examined, held up to what God's already said in his word to see if it lines up. And even then, is the Holy Spirit within those in the gathering bearing witness that what that person spoke was truly from the Lord? This really does need to happen. Now in verses 30 and 31, we again see Paul establishing order, needed order, and how the gifts are used in a gathering of believers. No one's talking over another. Those few people are taking turns for the purpose that all can learn, all can be encouraged. And verse 32 shows us that being led or empowered or filled with the Spirit is not something where you all of a sudden have no power or control over the things that you're doing or saying as if you were being possessed. No, Paul says that the spirit of the prophets are subject to the prophets themselves. So the Holy Spirit does never comes upon someone, causes them to sort of black out while being given the gift of prophecy, and then all of a sudden they sort of come to and wonder, what did I just say? What just happened? No, the Holy Spirit influences and inspires and empowers, but it's up to us to use those gifts, to be biblical about how those gifts are used, and it's also up to us what motivation they're used in. The Holy Spirit will never lead any of us to do something contrary to the Word of God or something that misrepresents God or something that's chaotic or confusing or that distracts from Him. There are some in the church at large, and this is more often seen in the ultra-charismatic movement that will do or say things that are unbiblical or disorderly, and then they'll say something like, well, it was the Spirit. Like they had no control over what they were doing. They were just sort of a puppet without any control over their actions. But this is just not true according to the Word of God. Now in verse 33, Paul sums up his instruction on the order of gifts by saying, for God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints. We may not always comprehend the things that God does or the ways that he works, but when there is an overwhelming sense of confusion or chaos to something in Jesus' church, you can be sure that he is not the author, he is not the source of what's going on. He is a God of peace, and he works and moves peacefully, and this is true for how he works in all of the churches of the saints, and there is no exceptions. Now, it's important to see, as we start to come to close here, that verse 33 is not the close or finishing thought to what he's been teaching on, but that verse 33 is also the key to properly understanding the verses that still follow through the rest of chapter 14. But to keep in step and focus with the spiritual gifts and the order regarding the gifts, let's skip down to verse 36 and read through verse 38. Verse 36, he said, or did the word of God come originally from you, or was it you only that it reached? If anyone thinks himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things which I write to you are the commandments of the Lord. But if anyone is ignorant, let him be ignorant. Therefore, brethren, desire earnestly to prophesy, and do not forbid to speak with tongues. Let all things be done decently and in order. Remember, in the beginning of chapter 12, he's saying, brethren, I don't want you to be ignorant. So he already prefaced everything else that he wrote, saying, I don't want you to be ignorant. It doesn't need to be a thing. But he's saying, you know what? For some people, they're just going to stay ignorant because it's a willful ignorance. They just don't want to know. They don't want their life to be aligned with what Scripture says in a certain area. He says the ignorant will just keep on being ignorant, but he concludes by saying, hey, desire earnestly to prophesy and do not forbid to speak with tongues. Though these were two gifts that the Corinthian believers were misusing, were abusing, had a wrong understanding about, Paul still encouraged them to pray for the gifts and use the gifts as God gave them. It was correction and proper instruction that was needed, not disallowing them from using spiritual gifts. And that final reminder in verse 40, let all things be done decently and in order. So use these spiritual gifts. If God gives them to you, use them, Paul would say, but make sure that it's all done properly, rightly, orderly, biblically, the way God desires things to be done. Do we believe today that God wants his church to be dynamic and full of life, where his presence is felt and seen by those who gather with us, where it's not just a few people who serve and get to be used by God, but where God's wanting all of us to be active members of his body, using the spiritual gifts that he gives us so that those around us are impacted, built up, strengthened, ministered to, and blessed, where his love is pouring into and out of each of us and in such a powerful way as we all are just seeking to abide in Jesus and walk in his Spirit. Do we believe this? Because I do. I believe because I see this clearly in God's Word. And I pray that God does this with every single one of us, that we, the church, and what this place becomes as the worship team comes back up, when we gather together to make it all about Jesus, that we're to be a people and a place that strengthens people in Jesus, points people to Jesus, and brings him glory. And you know what? It's clear that the role of the gifts of the Spirit in the church are part of how God wants to accomplish that. How are people, if they come and the gift of prophecy is in operation, how are they going to come and fall on their faces before the Lord, worshiping Him, saying, God's truly among you, if God's people are not walking in the power of His Spirit, if they're not operating in the gifts of His Spirit as He gives them, and not in a kooky way, orderly, peacefully, biblically. God wants to do all of this. And I think for us, Paul's giving us these words of clarity. He's giving us this teaching so that if there's any ignorance, all of that would just be done away with. And we would just go, God, okay, I should be praying for Him to fill me. I should be praying for Him to use me. I should be asking for the gifts. I should be walking in the gifts of the Spirit as He gives them. I need to be mindful of the motivation. What's motivating me as I seek to serve? And what am I making my time with God's people about? Am I making it about me, or am I making it about Jesus and others? And I think as we keep those sort of handful of things even in mind and we pray through those things, God's going to direct. He's going to lead. He's going to deepen our understanding and our dependency upon Him. And man, things are just going to get even sweeter here. Body ministry is going to happen even more because the gifts of the Spirit build up the church. Amen? Lord, thank You for Your word. Thank You for not wanting us to be ignorant, God, about these things. And specifically in these gifts even that we've looked at today, tongues and interpretation of tongues and prophecy, gifts that people oftentimes, God, it can seem so weird for some. To Lord, see that it's not weird at all. God, it's actually, these are amazing gifts that You give. And God, we pray that You would give these gifts to us, Lord, and other gifts, God. Not for our benefit, Lord, even, but for the benefit of Your church, Lord, that others would be built up, comforted, strengthened, encouraged, challenged, ministered to. That, Lord, if people come into our gatherings, God, that they would see that truly You're among us. Lord, that there be something different about us. Lord, that Your Spirit and Your love would be flowing in our lives and through this place. So God, would You have Your way with us? Lord, would we be more mindful and more prayerful, Lord, when it comes to the gifts of Your Spirit? And Lord, even specifically as we've looked these past couple weeks about the ones listed in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and 14. Lord, God, use us, Lord, in ways that You would see fit to do. Lord, we want to see Your people here, God, even more and more, Lord, built up in You. God, that if there's any sort of immaturity, Lord, it would be immaturity in the things of evil and innocence when it comes to evil, Lord. But God, that we would become more and more spiritually mature, growing more and more to be more like Jesus. Growing more and more in the grace and knowledge of Jesus. And Lord, through all of that, through that equipping, Lord, the work of ministry happening, Lord, that we would be effective witnesses to those who don't yet know You. Lead us, Lord, in these days. If you've gathered with us today and you don't first just have a personal saving relationship with Jesus Christ, like the Lord knows how to get a hold of our hearts. And oftentimes the disconnect is not, it's not anything where it's like, oh, it's a miscommunication or, you know, lost in translation sort of thing. It's like, no, pride keeps us in opposition to the Lord. And if we'll just humble ourselves, if we'll get over ourselves, if we'll lay down our agenda And we'll just say, Lord, I do need you. And Lord, I am a sinner, and I need your forgiveness, and I need your salvation. Man, God is so ready to forgive. He's so ready to save. Is that anybody today? You're going, look, I want to give my life to Jesus Christ. I want his salvation. I want his forgiveness. Would you raise your hand if that's you, if that's anybody here, and you're going, I want to have Jesus as Lord of my life. Everyone serves a master. Everyone does. It's their wealth. It's their status. It's their job. It's their 401k. It's their hobby. Everyone has something that they worship, that they serve. But only Jesus sets people free. Lord, maybe for some of us today, it's just another kind of step in that chain, God, of things that you're doing in our lives to draw us, Lord, in a deeper understanding of how your Spirit works and how your Spirit is desiring maybe to work in our own lives. That, God, we would be yielded, submitted, surrendered to you in these things, Lord. And so, God, we thank you. Lord, we love you. God, continue to move by your Spirit, Lord, but our lives truly be all about Jesus. And so, Lord, bless us time, Lord, as we continue to worship you, Lord, through songs of praise, God, as the prayer takes place in the corner of the room, as we take of the communion elements, God, would you just, Lord, continue working in this place and in our lives individually, Lord, for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.